Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16:24. I am Rob West. There's a cost to following Jesus. Our affluent Western lifestyle can make us complacent and unwilling to accept that cost. Today, I'll talk with Michael Blue about surrendering to follow Christ more fully. We're off, so please hold your phone calls. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, our guest today, Michael Blue, is the Director of Discipleship at the Ron Blue Institute for Financial Planning. He's also the author of the groundbreaking book, and I mean that, Free to Follow, Discover the Riches of a Surrendered Life. And Michael, it is great to have you back on the program.
It's great to be here, Rob. Thanks so much for having me.
Absolutely. And Michael, complacency, as I mentioned in the opener, is a real problem for us as believers living in the most affluent nation in the history of the world. But it's also a part of your personal story. So I'd love for you to begin there. Tell us how you came to realize that things weren't quite complete.
Absolutely. You know, I think you probably, many of your listeners are familiar with my dad, Ron Blue.
Yeah.
But I was blessed to grow up in a home where, you know, he taught me, if you will, how to think biblically about money and finances. And so I learned all of the basics, and you could probably look at my, you know, accounting from a very young age and all the way through when I was a young adult, and I quote unquote did it right.
Yeah.
And so I was, if you will, I felt like I was living kind of a model lifestyle, but somewhere in my 30s, I realized that I was simply performing a task, and it really was not connected to anything I did. I was rather empty spiritually. I looked like I was doing the right things from the outside, but inside my heart, I realized that I really hadn't surrendered to Christ. I really didn't know him that well, intimately. I certainly knew a lot about him. And so I had chosen this life that was from the outside that looked really comfortable, looked really good. But on the inside, I really realized that I had no idea what it meant to follow Jesus. And it really shook me up.
Michael, that's powerful. What was it that allowed you to realize that? Was it just an unsettled part of your spirit? Was it a searching of the scriptures? Was it a combination of the two? What allowed you to uncover this?
I think it was a feeling that, you know, we hear a lot in Christian circles about this abundance of life and, you know, joy and peace and all of these things, even the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And I looked at my life and I really realized that what was there of those were performance, right? It wasn't necessarily an overflow of my heart. It was like I was attaching fake fruit to branches that looked like fruit. And I had become really, really good at it. But I think I came to a point, Rob, where I questioned in my heart of, am I just doing this because my parents did it, because I grew up around a lot of people who did it? Or do I actually believe that the things that Jesus said are true, that he actually is the Son of God, that he actually paid the penalty for my sins? And so that was a huge, huge eye-opening for me. And one more thing, and I know this isn't really the topic of today, but I had a moment when I was actually preparing to preach 4 or 5 years ago where I was overwhelmed by the grace of God in this way, and that I have, growing up in a Christian home, always was told that my testimony was just as amazing as the drug addict who comes to Christ out of the gutter, et cetera. And I would say those things when I would talk, but I never truly believed it until I was reading the Lord's prayer, the high priestly prayer before in John 17 before he goes to the cross. And he says to the Father, "Not one of these that you've given me have I lost." And I realized that he says that before all of the disciples abandon him, before they do all these things. And it just hit me with a ton of bricks that I was totally lost, and it was only his work that did anything for me that saved me. And that was a huge eye-opening moment for me where I finally realized very late in my Christianity, really the grace of God that I had received.
Wow, that's powerful. Well, we're going to continue to unpack this today and look at what does it look like to actually surrender? What does that Christian life of surrender look like? What about all these passages in Scripture? What do they mean? And does that mean ultimately we're called to live a life of austerity? That and much more with Michael Blue today as we unpack his book, Free to Follow, Discovering the Riches of a Surrendered Life. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance. I'm Rob West, and we'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is called a sacrificial lamb? Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement, that day when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. This day foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus, our high priest, made for us on the cross. Think about it. Through his death and resurrection, he atoned for our sins once and for all, reconciling us to the Lord. As believers in Jesus, we rest in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven and we've been made righteous through him. Let us live in light of this truth. Live like you've been washed clean, because in Jesus you have. Spend more time with Jesus. Visit getanchored.com.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
The Washington Post said under the current Supreme Court, the church-state wall is crumbling after Texas legislators voted on chaplains in schools. I wonder if they know or even care that the First Continental Congress voted to have a chaplain for Congress. To believe or not believe in God is the right of every individual. The best thing to do today is offer spiritual support to people, but not force them. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
What if buying groceries, gas, or dining out could help change lives? With Christian Community Credit Union's Cards That Give to Missions, you can help spread the gospel, combat human trafficking, and protect vulnerable children with every purchase at no cost to you. Apply for your card today. More information is available at joinchristiancommunity.com. That's joinchristiancommunity.com. The credit union is an underwriter of this ministry. Membership eligibility required.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Today we're talking with Michael Blue about surrendering to follow Christ more fully. We're looking at his book called Free to Follow, Discovering the Riches of a Surrendered Life. And Michael, just before the break, you were talking about really this unsettled spirit you had after growing up doing all the right things. I mean, you're the son of Ron Blue. You've read the books. You, I'm sure, talked about it at the dinner table. And you were checking all the boxes in terms of financial stewardship purely from a financial standpoint, but there was something in your spirit that said, perhaps my heart isn't aligned fully with God's best in this area. So take us into what you've uncovered. What do you believe the Christian life of surrender actually looks like?
Sure. And I do think that as I've grown in this, I've realized that truly this is a journey, and money is a way, and one of the primary ways we work out these ideas in our life. But it had become kind of the end instead of the means to the end for me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where I really struggled. So as I think about living a life of surrender, for me, it all begins with knowing God and knowing that God is actually better than everything else. I think of Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so the point of me following God is to find delight in him. And as I do that, I believe that he grows my desire for more of him, and he then fulfills that desire. And it is the reward for following him above all things, for sure. And then the next, I think, attitude of kind of moving into this idea of surrender is once I know God, I move to a place where I can trust God. If I know who he is and I believe who he is, then I can move to trust that the promises he has for me in scripture, the invitations he has for me all over the Bible and in my life begin to come to life for me. And I begin to be able to step into those. As my good friend and mentor, Gary Hoke, says, we don't really figure it out until we live it out. And that all comes as we learn to trust God. And that trust then ultimately leads me into dependence upon God. So surrender ultimately begins with knowing God, moves to trust, but then ultimately it shows up in a way where I am looking to his work in my life, looking to his work in the people of the lives around me, and total dependence on him, and realize that through him is the only way things happen in my life and in the lives of other people.
Mm. Yeah, that's powerful. So is one of the primary disconnects here, Michael, that we can actually be dependent upon ourselves? We can build our lives and order our finances in such a way that we're really not depending upon God at all and really trusting in ourselves and our portfolios?
Absolutely. It's such a dangerous part of our spiritual lives. And I think that's why Jesus talks so much about it. That's why scriptures really warn so much about this idea that my heart is going to be attuned to kind of follow after money and what it promises. But if I really look at the things I'm looking at money to accomplish, what I realize is generally speaking, those are things that only God can ultimately accomplish, whether it is, you know, security, comfort, you know, success, whatever these things I'm looking for. Only God can ultimately fill those holes. And so, yeah, I think we oftentimes just look to money to serve the place that God has said, that is my role in your life.
Yeah. You made a powerful statement a moment ago that our financial journey is one of the key ways God shapes our spiritual journey. So what does that then look like, that life of surrender, practically on a day-to-day basis as we work out our spending and saving decisions?
Well, I've come to kind of believe in this area that money is important only so far. Like I must think about it biblically, but at times I take money to just this level that's either too important of a role in my life, or I just try to control so much about money in my life. But I think practically speaking, for me, when I think about money, I ask, is the way I'm spending money drawing me into a relationship with God? Is it demonstrating that he is worth everything in my life? And then how is it actually drawing me either towards him or towards the world? Because what I know about money and the treasure principle, which I'm sure you talk lots and lots about, is where I put my treasure, that's where my heart moves.
Yeah.
And so if I understand that it's not about, you know, looking Christian with my money or doing certain Christian things with my money, it's actually this fulcrum, as James K. A. Smith says, that moves my heart and my passions one way or another, then I begin to see, okay, if I spend my money on this thing, how is this moving my heart? Is it drawing me to desire more, covet more, want more of the world, want to look more like my peers, you know, value the things they, or is it something that's actually drawing me to value the things of eternity, value God more, see him as trustworthy, see him as someone who I can totally depend on in my life. And so my daily decisions truly are, as I use money, spiritual decisions. Something my dad says a lot is just that right there, that, you know, every spending decision is a spiritual decision.
Yeah.
And I think that really is true, in that how I'm using my money and spending it is drawing my heart spiritually either towards God or towards the world. And so it's not that I would say, hey, do A, B, C, and D. It's more of I'm asking a question of how is this drawing my heart? And so you and I are probably going to answer those questions differently in different seasons of our life. And I think that's what's beautiful about Scripture is that it causes us to come before God. It causes us to be in community with other believers, and accountability and encouragement. And as we work this out daily, as things change.
Yes, that's exactly right. Michael, I know you well enough to know that you wouldn't say you've arrived at full surrender, but obviously this is a journey you've been working hard at. So what's the promise for our listeners if they pursue this life of full surrender? Describe what that will mean for them in their relationship and walk with the Lord.
You know, it's stripping off something that tends to stand in the way of our relationship with God for most people. I'm sure there are people out there that do not struggle in that way, but I think most of us struggle in pursuing the world and pursuing the things that the world promises above really God. And so when I am unwilling to remove some of those areas in my life, then I'm kind of cut off from this intimacy with the Father. And so I would say that, you know, the journey into surrender and what I experience in surrender is a deeper intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a stronger and deeper desire to know Him more. Just like I quoted Psalm 37 before, when I delight myself in Him, He truly does give me the desires of my heart, which become more and more of Him. And I think all of this kind of leads us kind of back around to the things we talk a lot about of contentment and generosity, and those start to become fruits of our lives. They're not things that we struggle for and we strive for, but they actually become the natural outpourings where I'm more generous with what I have because I kind of have it, my money in the right place. And I'm actually content with what I have because my contentment rests in my relationship with God, not in my circumstances. And that's really the only place that we're ever going to find that contentment. And so I would say that, yes, I have not arrived, but I'm learning more contentment. I'm learning more intimacy with the Father. I'm desiring more and more to know Him deeply. And I long for people to enter into that where they just are hungry to know God and experience Him in and throughout every part of their lives.
Oh, it's powerful. Well, we've only scratched the surface, Michael, so we're going to have you back sometime real soon. Thanks for stopping by.
Oh, thanks for having me, Rob.
That was Michael Blue. He's the author of Free to Follow, Discover the Riches of a Surrendered Life. By the way, you can get a copy of Free to Follow with a gift of any amount to FaithFi until the end of June. We're actually calling it the Free to Follow Package. Request it with any gift at faithfi.com. We'll be right back.
American Family Studios was started back in 2011 as a way to advance the Christian worldview into an increasingly media-rich culture.
Media is like such a powerful tool to communicate the gospel. I love writing stories, getting in my office, and just thinking, how can we portray this concept of who God's character is? And to get to use the gifts that God has given me is really a joy.
AmericanFamilyStudios.net.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA upholds the truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
Here at the AFA Foundation, we help families just like yours shore up permanent income for their retirement years through our charitable gift annuities.
Chelsea Wildman,
We would love to work with you to see if a charitable gift annuity is right for your situation.
Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Why not reach out to the AFA Foundation team today?
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org. chministries.org.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance, where we apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices. You know, as we head into home buying season, spring is really the time that most folks look to make a change if they're looking to buy a new home. And we're hearing a lot of folks wanting to know, where do I turn for a trusted mortgage partner? Well, our underwriter, Movement Mortgage, someone you ought to take a look at. We certainly are grateful for our partnership, their focus on serving borrowers and really simplifying the mortgage process, but also just the incredible kingdom work they're doing through the Movement Foundation and the giving that they're doing literally worldwide. If you'd like to learn more, you're in the market for a mortgage, you can certainly explore Movement at movement.com/faith. That's movement.com/faith. Let's head to Cleveland. Hi, Jeff. Thanks for being on the program, sir. Go ahead.
Hi, thanks, Rob. 60 plus years old, recently single, need to purchase a home. I'll have about $100K to put down on it. I also own a rental property, which probably brings in, after it's all said and done, $10,000 to $12,000 per year. So I'm not sure if I could sell that and put that to the purchase of that house. I could probably afford about a $200,000, $200,000 to $225,000. Not sure if I should hang on to that rental property and collect the rent, or sell it and use it for the proceeds of the house.
Yeah.
Opinion?
Okay. Yeah, let me just ask a few questions, and I'm happy to weigh in. What are you looking to spend, just as you are looking for the size home you need and the neighborhood and so forth? What do you think that purchase price is going to come out around?
$200,000 to $225,000.
Okay, so $200,000 to $225,000. And you said you have $100,000 to put down, correct?
Correct.
All right, and where is that? That's just liquid in cash?
Yes.
Okay, and so that would leave you a mortgage of somewhere around $125,000, and you say, do you think that will work in your budget at current rates?
Yeah, or, I mean, I guess the big question is, do I ditch the rental property? Could probably get about probably $120,000-ish for it, or, you know, do I keep it and, you know, yeah. I mean, it's free and clear at this point, obviously.
Right. Well, I mean, it sounds like if it's a wash and you're getting $10,000 to $12,000 a year out of that house, and you could basically take that income and cover your mortgage, now all of a sudden you've got two pieces of property that are appreciating. And I love the idea that you're diversified, you know, in asset classes. Do you have some retirement assets in the stock market?
I do. I got a pension coming at 65, so it's about another year and a month.
Okay. So I love the fact that you'd be heading into retirement. You'd have a relatively small mortgage at $125,000. I realize rates aren't great right now, but given the cash flow you've got on this other property, I think keeping both of these properties, one you're living in, one that's a rental, especially if the rental's covering the mortgage, the debt service on your new primary residence, that just feels really good to me, especially given the guaranteed income you'll have when you hit retirement.
Yeah, it won't. I mean, their income from the rental will not quite cover a mortgage, because I've looked into it. I'm probably still up, $1,300 a month. So it'll come close, but it won't quite cover it.
But if it's not too much work on you, it's not been a real big hassle to keep it rented, it's in a desirable area, and you know, you've got some good renters that have been coming through there. I mean, I like the idea of hanging on to it. It feels like you're still living fairly modestly, and the fact that you've got $100,000 to put down on this next house tells me you're doing some things right. So unless you just have a real conviction to be debt-free, and if you did, I'd just sell this property and buy it with cash. But if you're comfortable hanging on to that mortgage, I think having both of these properties heading into retirement would be a good thing.
Yeah, I do kind of like the debt-free thing.
Okay. Well, I mean, yeah, pay attention to that, because if that's the case and you're really feeling the sense that, hey, I just want to know that I own everything and I owe no one anything, and, you know, that's okay, then I would say this is a ripe opportunity prior, especially right now in the spring. You know, we're pre-recession. This is the home buying season. I think this would be an opportunity for you to go ahead and liquidate that for top dollar and then just buy that new property with cash. And, you know, you've got your income lined up for retirement. You're debt-free at that point. If that feels good to you, then I certainly wouldn't argue with that.
Yeah, that sounds like a prettier picture, but I'm not sure if it's theological. So, okay, thanks so much. Appreciate your opinion. And I will heed your advice, my friend.
Absolutely. Sorry, I'm a little wishy-washy on this one. I mean, I think you could make a case either way, but the part that I heard right there at the end, Jeff, that you would really feel better being debt-free, that tells me everything I need to know. I would say don't look back. Sell that property, buy it with cash, and honor that desire that you have to be debt-free. So I'm on board with that here at the end of our conversation. Thanks for being on the program today. Quickly to Plantation, Florida. I know it well. Hi, Aiden. Go ahead.
Hi. Yes, I'm Aiden. Thanks for taking my call. I was just calling. It's kind of a quick question. I've been married for about, we're going on 3 years now, newlyweds. We're in our late 20s. My husband's in his going into his fourth year of medical school. So we're accruing a lot of debt, but really just trying to get smart with our money. My husband comes from a home where his dad's a financial advisor. He's been 20 plus years. He's a Christian. My father-in-law is very, very wise about everything. He handles, you know, our retirement, our life insurance, all those type of things. But my question is, now I come from a background where I don't have a lot of money background. I don't know a lot about money. I just like, okay, take it, do with what you need. But I kind of am starting to try to get a hold of things and learn about it and be on the same page with my husband. And the thing that we're kind of coming to a crossroads to, and my question for you is, do you think it's wise to go to our father-in-law with all of our stuff and say, here, this is what we want to do with our future. We want, you know, home, kids, all these things. This is where we're trying to go with our money in our life. Or should we go to a non-biased, maybe more neutral financial planner?
Wow, that's a great question, Aiden. I love that you're really being thoughtful about this. I'd love to unpack this a bit more with you. Unfortunately, I'm up against a break. So if you don't mind and you've got a moment, I'm going to ask you to hold the line. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll talk about whether or not to engage your father-in-law as your financial planner, or is it wise to get a neutral third party? Stay on the line. We'll be right back on Faith and Finance.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
This is the time where we all better be on our knees in front of our windows, where we better have the boldness to stand on the truth of God's word, where our allegiance better be to Him. Listen, He alone has an enduring kingdom. He alone makes promises and keeps them. God alone, nobody else.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God. with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
God has entrusted his finances to you, and we at FaithFi have designed our FaithFi app to help you live, give, owe, and grow with that perspective. Our FaithFi app is the leading biblically based finance app. You can manage your money, get top biblical financial resources, and interact with a community of like-minded believers, where you can ask questions, get answers, and share what you're learning. Go to faithfi.com and click the word app to get started.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance, where we apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices. The question on the table: to have your father-in-law as your advisor or not? That's Aiden's question. She and her husband have been married for 3 years. They're just starting out in their financial life, and they have some investments and some insurance, and they're wanting to continue to be well-planned and have somebody, a financial professional, who's working with them. It just so happens that Aiden's father-in-law has been in financial planning for over 20 years, and so her question is, would that be a good idea or not? Aiden, I definitely have some thoughts on this, but I have a few questions first. First of all, what is your husband's take on this?
I think his first take is just like he would not trust anybody more than his father, just because, you know, sure, his father comes from a Christian perspective, so he's already trying to do right by people, by God's word, but even so, more so would he set his children up for financial success.
Yes.
So he's,
and I totally get that,
on board for it.
Yeah. Has he left the door open, though, that, you know, Aiden, I realize this, it may be better for somebody else to be holding us accountable for our financial decisions? I mean, has he acknowledged that that may be not the best thing, even though you both have great respect for his dad?
I think that's harder for him because, like I said, he trusts nobody else more than his father, because he has seen how successful he's been with helping people.
Sure.
But I think I'm more so the one that's more fearful in this, because it's just like, you know, the boundaries of marriage and dreams and all those types of things.
Yeah.
So we're kind of at a, you know, trying to pray about it and figure out, okay, Lord, like, can we lay down and work with my father-in-law, or should we go to a more neutral position?
Yeah, no, it makes total sense. And then last question, has your father-in-law weighed in on this? I mean, for instance, if you all use somebody else, do you think that would create a strain? Has he been pushing for you all to work with him, or do you feel like he would be fine no matter where you land?
No, I think he would be 100% fine and respect that.
Okay, very good. Well, so my take is this. I think I would rather see you not work with your father-in-law. You know, there's the financial mechanics that come in with working with an advisor, the person who's helping you pick out the insurance policy and managing your investments and, you know, running calculations to determine, you know, what your projections will be and how much you need to save for retirement. But then there's all the other stuff, which is really the real value of where advisors serve their clients. And that is asking the right questions and really helping them navigate, you know, where God is taking them and holding them them accountable to the decisions. Hey, you all said you wanted to accomplish these things. Now let's look at your spending and how is that lining up? And do you need to cut back? And maybe even asking some hard questions and somebody for you, you know, to turn to, you know, in this equation as you and your husband are working together, you know, to bring into the conversation. And I just feel like with that being your father-in-law, as much as you respect him and as skilled as he is, it's probably just not the best fit for you guys, just because you want to be completely transparent and open. And, you know, if his one of his key jobs is to hold you all accountable to the goals that you've set up, is that the best role for your father-in-law? Or is he somebody that really should just be on the outside praying for you, encouraging you, you know, giving you some wisdom along the way when you ask for it, but not the one necessarily every quarter asking the hard questions and, hey, you said you were going to do this and why did you spend that kind of thing? I just don't know that sets everybody up for success in terms of relational harmony and, you know, pursuing God's best. Does that mean it's wrong if you don't, if you decide? No, absolutely not. I don't think there's a right or wrong decision here. I just think my preference would be that you all go to a neutral third party.
Thank you. That's very beneficial.
Okay. Hey, let us know how it turns out if you'd like, and we appreciate your calling today. I realize this is challenging, so I don't minimize it in any way, and I'm delighted to hear, Aiden, that you said you and your husband were praying about it. So I think if you conclude that, you know what, that is how I feel, I would, in love, go to your husband and just say, listen, I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. Here's my position, but I want us to make this decision together. And so if we're not aligned on it, let's take a couple of weeks before we land on it and let's just pray about it separately and let's come together until such time as we have unity here before we make this decision. So keep that door open for you guys to work through this together. I know you're still young in your marriage, but I'm confident the Lord can allow you all to get unified on this one. It's an important decision, so take your time in making it. And thanks for calling today. We appreciate it. To Sarasota, Florida. Hey, Philip, go ahead.
Hey, Rob, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I got just a couple of quick questions. One is about the penalty for taking Social Security before your full retirement age. I have a situation where I have passive income and I reach full retirement age in December of this year. I'm operating a little bit of a deficit every month. And so I was trying to hold off. I can handle that. But my understanding is that for every dollar I earn above a certain amount, or every $3 I earn above a certain amount, they will take away a dollar of my Social Security if I take it before full retirement age. And so
yes.
What is your understanding of that and what that limit is and everything else? I have significant passive income. And I fought taking Social Security just because I would lose every dime of it because of the penalty. But what is that gap there? What is the amount you can earn? Give me your thoughts on that. And if I have a second after, I got one more quick question for you.
Okay, yeah, happy to do that. Essentially, you know, when you go beyond that earnings limit, you will lose a dollar for every $2 you go over the limit. But here's the thing, though, that will eventually come back to you. So if you take it early, you're going to lock in a reduction on the benefit amount equal to about 8% per year or 1/12 of 8% every month. So you take it a year early, you're going to lock in the fact that now you're only going to get 92% of what you would have gotten if you reach full retirement age. On top of that, there is going to be an earnings limit. It's $21,240 in 2023. If you go above that $21,000, they're going to reduce it by a dollar for every $2 you go over it. But that will actually come back to you in the form of a higher check once you reach full retirement age. So that's only a temporary reduction. You'll eventually be made whole. The piece that doesn't ever get restored is the fact that for every month you take it prior to full retirement age, you're going to lock in a lower benefit equal to about 1/12 of 8% for every month you take it early. Does that all make sense?
It does. Just a little add-on to that. I reach full retirement age in December. I could easily wait till January, but I reach full retirement age in December. Does that account for everything that I made prior to taking it, or is it what you what you make after you take it as far as the $1 for $2.
Yeah, it would be on a pro rata basis from the time you take it forward. So they will give you a pro rata calculation from the time you start to take it until full retirement age. Now, the earnings limit does change in that last year prior to taking it. So let me get that number. And just on the other side of the break, I'll give you that number. Plus, also, I know you had a part two to this question, so I'm going to ask you to stay on the line and we'll deal with part two. And I also want to give you that limit that does change in the months leading up to full retirement age, so we can talk about that as well. You're listening to Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We've got more to come here in our final segment today, plus a lot of questions still on hold, so we'll get to as many of those as we can today. Hey, have you checked out our website? Do so at faithfi.com. You can jump into our community and even download the FaithFi app. Hey, much more to come just around the corner. Stick around.
As a 20-something with sweat dripping from his face, Rico Tice tried to share his faith with a friend. On the next Focus on the Family, Tice will help you overcome your fear of rejection to share your Christian faith boldly, honestly, and with humility. Don't miss this great conversation next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way. The Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
Absolutely free. We know you've learned to be suspicious of those words, but really, you can get biblical financial wisdom delivered to your inbox each week absolutely free. Articles, videos, podcasts, and special offers on biblical resources. Nearly 60,000 people receive our free weekly wisdom email, and you can too. Create your free FaithFi account by going to faithfi.com and click sign up to begin receiving weekly wisdom in your inbox.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. Just before the break, we were talking to Philip in Sarasota. He's wondering about taking Social Security before full retirement age and specifically the income limits. So here's that number I was looking for. It was $56,520. So let me explain this to you, Philip. So if you're taking benefits under less than full retirement age, as long as you're under full retirement age for the entire calendar year, so at no point during the calendar year do you reach full retirement age, then they deduct $1 for every $2 you earn above the limit, and this year's limit is $21,240. In the year in which you turn full retirement age, they're going to deduct $1 for every $3 above $56,250. But they'll only count the earnings prior to the month you reach your full retirement age. So let's say you reach full retirement age in August, they're going to count your earnings for January through July, and the limit is $56,250. If you go above that, they'll reduce $1 for every three. In either of those cases, whether it's a year where you don't reach full retirement age for the entire year or it's the year where you do reach it, that reduction will eventually be returned to you. Does that all make sense?
Absolutely, and that is really helpful. I appreciate that.
You're welcome, sure. What was that part two question?
Part two question was, my dad passed away in 2005, and he had collected coins for virtually his entire life. And so I ended up with all those coins in a couple of safety deposit boxes. And recently I saw an app that you can take and you can point at one of the coins and it'll, you know, tell you the value of the coin and some of those things like that. I guess somewhere in Proverbs it talks about wisdom and prudence and witty inventions and all that. I'm always concerned about those things.
Sure.
But is there a place that you know of if someone wanted to sell those coins? How do you go about finding someone that would value them and not walk off with one that they found that might have some value to it? Do you know anything about that? Can have any referrals on that?
Yeah, I mean, let me give you a few places you could check out. One would be the Numismatic Guarantee Corporation. So a numismatist is somebody who specializes in coins, and the Numismatic Society would be the kind of the society in this space. And the website is, if you've got a pen handy, ngccoin.com. Again, ngccoin.com. You could also look at the Professional Coin Grading Service. That would be pcgs.com. And then there's the American Numismatic Association, which is just simply money.org. Any of those three might be a good starting place. There's also something that's pretty widely known as the Red Book. It's the guidebook of United States coins. It's considered kind of a standard reference for U.S. coins. And you can pick up the 2024 edition for like $16, and you could just kind of Google it, Guidebook of United States Coins. I think between those three websites and the Red Book, that might give you at least pointed in the right direction.
You are a good human being, Mr. West. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Philip. Haven't been called that yet, sir. Today, but I appreciate it. God bless you. Hey, let's head to Chicago. Hi, Caroline. Go right ahead.
A really quick question regarding a 1099 S form that I received for my mom's estate, and I'm not sure how to go about that.
Okay. Well, so the proceeds from a real estate transaction are generally taxable. So you receive the form 1099-S that reports the proceeds from the sale of the real estate. Now, this was your mom's house, not your own primary residence, correct?
Correct.
Okay. And so is your mom still living?
No, she passed away in 2021 and I received the documentation. So my attorney is asking, hey, did you file that? And I was unaware that I needed to file it. So it does have, an EIN number for the estate.
Yeah. Okay. But you inherited the property solely at her death?
Yes.
Okay.
And we sold it.
And you just sold it this year?
Yes, we sold it last year.
Okay. Yeah, so you're just going to want to give that 1099-S to your tax preparer, because what happened is when you received the property, there was a stepped-up basis that occurred as of the date of your mom's death. So the cost basis on that property was as of the market values of the date of death. And then whatever gains occurred between the date of her death and your sale, that is going to be taxable as taxable income. And so, or capital gains. So you're going to want to give that 1099-S to your tax preparer so they can acknowledge that in the tax return. If it was last year's return and you've already filed, then you need to do an amended return.
Okay. That's what I needed. Yes. And another question. So does the estate typically owe money?
No. No, there's no the state. There's no estate tax, and if it was under $12 million, you received it. You didn't pay any tax on it when you got it, and they stepped up the cost basis. So now it's your asset, not hers. And from this point forward, from the date of death forward, you're responsible to pay capital gains on any gains that exist in the property as your asset. But that would not be something that would be paid by the estate.
Okay. That's what I needed to know. Thank you so much.
You are welcome. We appreciate you calling today. Takresha in Miami, go right ahead. You're on the program.
Hey, Rob. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Thank you. My question is, I need to purchase a new vehicle, but I'm debating if I should purchase a 2019, which is within my budget, or wait a couple of months and get a 2020 and hope that vehicle would drop down and now be in my budget. because the 2020 will have like less usage on it.
Yeah, so I guess I'm a little confused though in terms of, have you already identified the cards, or are you just talking kind of generally here?
No, I've identified the cars.
Okay, but you're buying, so you're buying a used car, and you've got two cars you're looking at. One's a 2019 and one's a 2020.
They're the same model, but a different year. Correct.
Okay. All right. And you believe you're hoping that if you wait a little bit longer, the 2020 model, the person who's selling it as a used vehicle, that they're going to lower the price because the new model years are out?
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I probably wouldn't take that approach, because if it's priced right, it's going to be sold out from under you while you're waiting. So I would probably prefer that you just determine how much you can afford in your budget and then just buy, you know, the best car you can based on the reliability, the safety ratings, but also, you know, of course, the price point. And then you're going to want to get it checked out by a third party. I would also, once you kind of narrow it down to what you want to spend and what make and model you're looking for, just really scour the country. I mean, the last car I bought it three states away. I saved thousands of dollars by buying a plane ticket, flying in, spending the night, picking up the car the next morning and driving it home. So just be willing to travel. But I wouldn't necessarily just kind of sit on the sideline waiting for the new model years to come out, because, again, if this car is priced appropriately, it's going to get sold. And if it's not, I wouldn't count on necessarily this used car owner to drop the price just because the new model years are out. So I would go ahead and proceed with your purchase. I would just look for, you know, as new a car with as low a mileage as you can get that fits your budget once you've decided on the make and model.
I guess because when I went on the website, it's the pre-owned certified, and they had a lot of choices, a lot of cars. So it wasn't like it was just one car by one person that's being sold.
Yeah, yeah. Now, that makes sense. I guess the way I would approach it, though, is, I mean, do you feel like you've narrowed it down to the make and model you truly want?
Yes.
Okay. And if that's the case, I would just scour the internet. I mean, if you only want to work with dealerships, I would understand that. But if you could include, you know, private party sales, you'll have a lot more. But even if you just look at dealerships, I would just look at the year, the make, the model, the price range you're looking for, set up an alert on autotrader.com and, you know, cars.com and a few others. And just, you know, every day you're scouring the internet for the new cars that have come online, you know, in that make, model, and year with as low a mileage as possible. You know exactly what they're going for, so you can immediately spot one that's really priced well and you're ready to jump on it. But if you feel like this one is not priced right, you know, I would pass on it, and I would just keep looking until you find one that fits your budget.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, all right, you're welcome. We appreciate it. Let's just quickly go to Chicago, and we're going to finish up there. What is your credit card question? How can I help you? Oh, Adam in Indianapolis. I apologize. How can I help you?
Yeah, so I went through the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University, and I set up the envelope system. My sister kind of talked me into it, so I set up multiple savings accounts, and I have a credit card linked to each one, and I don't let the credit card balance get above the balance of the envelope, but my sister says this is still a terrible thing to do, that I shouldn't be using credit cards under any circumstance, but I don't know how to set it up virtually to the point where I don't have to use cash if I'm not using these credit cards.
Yeah, with all due respect to my friend Dave Ramsey, I don't have any problem with you using a credit card as long as you're living within your means, you're only using it for budgeted items, and you're paying it off in full. I mean, it's actually very convenient. Can credit cards be a problem? Well, they're not the problem. It's the way we use them. But absolutely, they can get you into danger if you use them to spend beyond your means. But the way you're describing it, Adam, if you're using them for budgeted items and paying them off, I'd say more power to you, and you can get some benefits along the way in terms of cash rewards. So I don't have any problem with it personally. We appreciate you calling today. All right, folks, thanks for being along with us. It's been my privilege to come alongside you, hopefully to be an encouragement, but always to help you look to Scripture, God's Word, as the source for all living, including our financial management. Thank you to Pat Montague, Robert Sutherland, and Devin Patrick. Couldn't do it without him. Have a great rest of your day, and come back and join us tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.